Thank you so much. I love the fact that we have a lot of talent, a lot of diversity, and we can put together different groups and they can bless us. And men, if you'll come forward, we do have a handout for you. If you did not receive this morning's handout for the message, it'll help you be able to follow along, especially since we're speaking on the topic of the family this morning. And I'm so thankful for the families that are in our church. If you need a copy, just raise your hand. One of our ushers will give you a copy of that handout. And as you're doing that, please take your Bibles. We're going to be in the book of 1 Samuel, several verses there this morning. And if you would turn to 1 Samuel, we'll get to that in a few moments. Many years ago, there was a Time magazine issue, and they interviewed former President George Bush. And he said this: our biggest national danger is the disintegration of the family. When you think of all the things that could be a national danger, from all the different foreign lands and all the other things economically, this president said the biggest national danger is the disintegration of the family. Someone else said the unmet needs of our children are as compelling as an attack from foreign enemies. Social analysts are calling for a cultural renewal in our culture. May I say this morning, our families, we do need a revival of the Word of God. We need an awakening to spiritual truth. There is an awareness of a problem in our country. And with this awareness of a problem, without an answer to that problem across our country is doomed to disintegrate. But I would like to share with you this morning that even though the face of America is changing, we still have the Word of God. We still have church. We still have preaching. We still have some grandmas and grandpas that are praying for their grandchildren. And we still have some parents that want to hold on to their families. In American Demographics magazine, it was quoted in this magazine saying this: there's no such thing as a typical American family. Nothing in America is typical anymore. I think that we've seen that in this year, 2020. Nothing is typical anymore. Let's just think about this. They say there's some 320 million or so people that live in America. That equates to 99 million households. And they say that 25% of those 99 million households, 25% of them is just one person. 26% of the homes have children. Yet these homes are single-parent family. Both mom and dad are working, and their children are known as what's called latchkey kids. Whether intentionally or not, today's stressed-out parents are spending little amounts with their children. Get this. Even in a year of what they call the year of the pandemic, COVID, when moms and dads have been forced to work from home, there is still little interaction between the parents and the children. Sadly, in this year 2020, suicide rates have skyrocketed, and yet we're supposedly spending more time with each other. In this month that we're calling a month of Thanksgiving, I am truly thankful for my family. I'm thankful for the many exemplary families that are in our church. And here's what I would like to say as a church: let's not be another statistic. Let's determine to be different than what's going on in America. May each one of us, may we demonstrate a thankfulness for our family. And in demonstrating that thankfulness for our family, may we do things correctly. May we do things biblically. We have in our own church, as I was preparing and meditating, thinking about this message this week, going through our own church roster. In this church, we have traditional families, and we have blended families, and we have single-parent homes represented in our own church family. And if there are strains and stresses each day, may I just remind you that every day the Bible says we can begin afresh and new. The failures of yesterday do not have to haunt us tomorrow. Listen, every day is a new day. And I want to determine to be different. I want to determine to be a godly example in this year 2020 and looking forward to 2021. So with that in mind, please look with me in 1 Samuel chapter 1. We're going to look at two families today. And we're going to, in our time that we have together, examine three vital and biblical solutions to this problem. And we have to understand that Christianity is literally one generation from extinction. We're one generation removed from others not knowing about Jesus Christ. And so this morning, I want to say, let's reverse that trend. Let's make sure that our church is a pillar, a lighthouse in this community that is unshakable, unflappable, and that everyone knows we love Jesus Christ, of which all of our songs were sung about today. I can't wait till that day, one day, when we're ultimately going to be together in heaven if we know Jesus Christ, our personal Lord and Savior. All the aches and pains and ills of this society will melt away as we are changed into His image. But may I just say, that's future. That's not today. So let's today learn from the Word of God how that we can be a family that God can use. So we've got to take the truths of God's Word. We must share them with the younger generation, or we're going to continue to be in a desperate situation. You know, when we honestly look at what's going on in riots throughout our country, do you realize that there's been some failures in the home along the way? Think about it. There's been some failures going on in homes across America for all of these young people to feel that they can riot and destroy. There's been a lack of teaching. There's been a lack of teaching from the Word of God. So let's be different. Let's not be a statistic. So I know that you're comfortable, and we haven't done this recently, but I feel compelled to do this. Let's stand together and let's read our passage of Scripture today as we, out of honor and respect for the Word of God, let's look at the Word of God today. 1 Samuel chapter number 1, and let's begin, drop down to verse number 10. I'll explain this story in greater detail, but this will give us a springboard. And she was in bitterness of soul. Do you know who that she is there? Does anyone know what her name is? Hannah. Excellent. And Hannah was in bitterness of soul. She prayed unto the Lord. Oh, she wept sore while she was praying. And she vowed a vow, and Hannah said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid and remember me, and not forget thine handmaid, but will give unto thine handmaid a man-child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. As I previously mentioned, I'd like to share three solutions for our families from becoming just another national statistic. I would like to share three solutions that should lend itself to having a spirit of thanksgiving. And you say, and I'd like for everyone to look at me for just a moment. You say, Pastor Armstrong, my family's not like yours. And I can say, my family's not like someone else. There's a dangerous game when we compare families. You have your family. You have your situation. And it's very real and it's very personal to you. There's no two families completely alike in our church. And that's why we must take the principles of the Word of God and apply them to our family. And I want to encourage you, no matter what your family situation, you said, I have a terrible mom and dad. Well, don't you be a terrible mom and dad. You say, I have terrible grandparents. Well, when the time comes for you to be a grandparent, don't be a terrible grandparent. Start today. Determine today, I'm not going to be a statistic. When some preacher gets up and he talks about me and my family, that's not going to be me, because I love the Word of God. And I'm just simply going to follow the Word of God. I beg you to consider that. You say, I'm not married. I wish I was married. Great. You haven't messed up. So take these principles and say, you know what? Literally, I'm going to keep this handout. I'm going to keep these notes so that when I am married, that I don't become a statistic, that I can be a family that God approves of. Father in heaven, would you take these words today? Thank you for our families. But Father, we need to hear from you. Would you bless the words that will be spoken, only words that you approve of, in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You can be seated. Three solutions. Solution number one, and you must understand that these build on each other. If you do just one of these, you will have an unbalanced family. As I study the Word of God, as I look at the Word of God, you need all three of these solutions as they balance each other. But solution number one is that we must provide restraints. We as parents and grandparents or single parents or whatever the situation is, we must provide restraint. Now let's go back to the Word of God. In the early chapters here of 1 Samuel, we have laid out before us two different families. The first family we see is the family of Samuel. Samuel's mother, her name was Hannah. And Hannah did not have a child. She desperately wanted a child. And so Hannah went to the temple. She went and asked God for a baby. Hannah said, if you'll give me a baby, Father in heaven, I will give this baby back to you. And later on, God honored that, and God gave her several more children after Samuel. It's truly amazing that as we give to God, he gives back to us in abundance. How many of you know that to be true this morning? God gives an abundance to us. Well, Samuel, please understand, was a gift from God. Samuel was the result of Hannah's prayer. Look down there in verse 23. And Elkanah, her husband, said unto her, do what seemeth thee good. Tarry until thou have weaned him. Only the Lord establish his word. So the woman abode and gave her son suck until she weaned him. So here's what happened. She had the baby. She was going to give the baby back to the Lord. Hannah nurtured this baby through his preschool years. And then we go to chapter 2. Look there in 1 Samuel chapter 2. Drop down to verse 18. The Bible says, but Samuel ministered before the Lord, being a child girded with a linen ephod. Moreover, his mother made him a little coat and brought it to him from year to year when she came up with her husband to offer the yearly sacrifice. Hannah was praying for a baby. God gave her a baby. Hannah gave that baby back to the Lord. How difficult that must have been when you think about it. She earnestly wanted a baby, got the baby, and how many of us understand the phrase where we make a promise and we give and we take back that promise? And Hannah could have taken Samuel and said, oh, no, I'm just kidding. God answered my prayer. He did. He answered my prayer, but I'm not going to really give him back. That's not what she did. She honored her word, too. But can you imagine only getting a set of clothes once a year? That's what the Bible says, that once a year she would see her son. Samuel is listed in the Hall of Faith in Hebrews chapter 11. And there's not a parent here today who wouldn't like their son to be like a Samuel. He really, in all of the Word of God, he is mentioned with such accolades. He was a model for someone who loved the Lord. What a tremendous story. Samuel grew up as a moral, responsible, obedient young man. God used him. By the way, young people, if you're here as a teenager, Samuel's an example. You do not have to go sow your wild oats and come back to the Lord. Samuel loved the Lord. He was trained in, I'll use the word church. It was at the temple, but for our purposes today, he grew up in the church. And as he was growing up, he followed the principles that were taught to him. And he didn't go sow his wild oats, and he didn't have to come back to the Lord. He loved the Lord. But there's also another family mentioned in our story. That is Eli. Would you look at verse 12 of chapter number 2? The Bible says this. Now the sons of Eli were sons of Belial. And if you mark in your Bible and are willing to, I would encourage you to underline the next few words. They knew, what's that next word? They knew not the Lord. There's a lot of tragic statements, many stories that we would say are tragic in the Word of God. This is one of the most tragic statements in all the Word of God. Who was Eli? Who was Eli? He's the high priest. He is responsible for the spiritual He had spiritual responsibilities. He was responsible for the spirituality of the nation of Israel. His own sons knew not the Lord. Eli was the priest. He was the leader. This was inexcusable. Eli was the one who trained Samuel. Eli's sons, the Bible says, worshiped Satan. Eli was busy worshiping at the temple and training everyone else. Yet he literally loses his own family. Oh, mom and dad, don't get so busy in your work that your children go to the devil. Your career, don't sacrifice your children for the sake of a career. Eli is a demonstration of a father who poured himself so much in his work that the Bible says his own children knew not the Lord. He lost his children literally to the devil. Notice the tragic statement, they knew not the Lord. What a tragedy for our children when they're grown adults that they would say that they didn't know anything about the Lord. They did not go the way the family taught and shared with them, that they went in a different direction. How sad that would be the testimony. Mom and Dad, you need to get involved in the lives of your children. 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 16 says this, "And if any man said unto him, let them not fail to burn the fat presently, and then take as much as thy soul desires, then he would answer him, no, but thou shalt give it to me now, and if not, I will take it by force. Therefore the sin of the young men was very great before the Lord, for men abhorred the offering of the Lord." He said, I don't quite understand that, what you just read. Here's what was happening. Eli's sons were taking the sacrifices for themselves. Instead of giving it to the Lord, they stood in the temple and they said, give us the sacrifice. And people even hated going to the temple because of the hypocrisy of Eli's sons. This begs the question this morning. Why did Samuel turn out and not Eli's son? We see the first missing ingredient in this passage of Scripture. Turn one more chapter, 1 Samuel chapter 3, and notice with me from the Word of God, verse 11 and following. "And the Lord said to Samuel, behold, I will do a thing in Israel, which both the ears of everyone that heareth it shall tingle. In that day I will perform against Eli all the things which I've spoken concerning his house. When I begin, I will also make an end. For I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knoweth, because his sons made themselves vile, and he restrained them not." Mom and Dad, Grandpa, Grandma, we have a responsibility to provide some restraints in the lives of those that we are privileged to be involved. The first thing that a godly family provides is a godly restraint. One of the most vital things that you can do in your family is some restraints. And what do I mean by restraints? I mean some do's and don'ts, principles of right, principles of wrong. Here's a daddy that did not have in his capacity or in his will or in his time schedule the wherewithal to lay out some boundaries and some restraints for his own children. The Bible says that his sons have become vile, wicked. He restrained them not. He provided them no leadership, no guidelines, no do's and don'ts. And Eli didn't try to stop them. He did not try to lead them in the way that they should go. And it's important that we, as moms and dads, that we establish boundaries in the lives of our children. I can hear it now. You say, that's not what I read in Dr. Spock's book. Then throw the book out and read the book that has guidelines of how we should train and teach our children. You say, well, that's not what I heard in my local university. May I just tell you, the Word of God supersedes the local university. It's very important that we understand that we have a responsibility to provide restraints and guidelines. That's why God gave us what's called the Ten Commandments, so that we know right and from wrong. This is how we see our need for the Lord Jesus Christ, is because we understand the difference between right and wrong. Do you know that in every area of life there are boundaries? Take, for example, the game of basketball. In the game of basketball, there's a court. And that court, depending on high school, college, or professional, there would be different size of the court. But every court is laid out the same. There is a three-point line, but there's also a baseline. There's also a sideline. And it does not matter if you are the greatest player in all of the world, if your foot touches the inline or the sideline, the referee's going to blow his whistle because you have committed an infraction. You have crossed the boundary. And here's the way it is. If even it's a millimeter and it touches the white line, the referee's going to blow the whistle. It does not matter if the player was shooting and the ball went into the basket. He's going to wave it off. The basket doesn't count because you touched the boundary. If you go out of the boundary, it's even more obvious that you have violated the rules of the game of basketball. My friend, we have no problem with that. Oh, you may have a player that said, I didn't touch it, but there's video evidence. Your shoe touched the sideline. Your shoe touched the inline. The referee made the right call, and the ball was given to the other team. You crossed the boundary. But you know, as a basketball player, we have no problem with that. That's the rules of the game. Now, listen carefully. God's given us some rules of the game. And he said that there's some things that we should do, and he said there's some things that we should not do. And if we do not do the things that we should, we have stepped on the boundary line. If we do things that he says do not do, we've stepped over the boundary line. We have committed an infraction. And there is a punishment for that. There is a turnover for that. So often we have no problem understanding the game of basketball, but when it comes to God's rules, we chafe. And we say, well, that's for someone else. And there are parents that says, that's not for me. May I say kindly, if we do not follow God's rules, it's going to be too late. It's going to be devastating when we receive that phone call, when there's a knock at the door in the middle of the night because there's been an accident or there's been an infraction of the rules and the policeman's there or the law is there. And we have to sadly accept the consequences of the turnover because we didn't put the restraints. We didn't provide the restraints. You know what the Bible says in Proverbs 29:17? Correct thy son, and he shall give thee rest. Provide restraints, and you will have rest. You can have freedom. Provide the restraints. All right, if that's all we do, we're going to cause our children to be bitter. So you must have solution number two. Not only must you provide restraints, but you've got to provide resources. You must provide resources. Our families need tools for living. And I'm not speaking of financial resources this morning. By the way, money is not always the answer to society's problems. A new toy, a new gadget is not the answer to your child's problems or issues. There are children trying to convince mom and dad that Christmas is coming and that all of life rests on a new Xbox or a new iPhone or a new car or a new this or a new that. Allow me to suggest some resources that we as moms and dads and grandparents that we should put as a regular part of our family, not at Christmas time, but throughout the entire year. Number one, we should provide the Bible. The Bible should not be a Sunday morning only book in our home. The Bible. Do you know there's scriptural evidence that this works? 2 Timothy 3, verse 15. And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Paul was talking to Timothy. And Timothy, from a little baby boy, he knew about the word of God. And as he grew older, it was ingrained. I am so proud of you parents who make your children come to Awana. Now, many of you, it's a babysitting hour and a half free babysitting for an hour and a half. That's okay. But you know what we're doing? We're instilling the Bible into those children. And I'm so thankful for that, because I know this, as they get older, that will come back to bear positive fruit in their life. 2 Timothy 3 verse 14 says, "But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them." Here's another man, another family in Timothy. Timothy was a young man that from the time he was a baby, he was taught what was in the Bible. And Timothy, he turned out to be very similar to Samuel in the Old Testament. How can you send your child out to the mall or out to the park without giving them some resources to determine what is right and wrong? And these resources come from the pages of the Bible. I'm just saying that a child that hears the Word of God at home has a definite advantage in life. You say, I want my children to get ahead, and so I'm going to hire sports coaches to make them better players. I'm going to hire a tutor to make them smarter in school. Would you listen to me as pastor? I would never lead you astray. I would never try to cause harm in your family. Your child will have a definitive advantage if you will instill the Word of God in them. You say this morning, oh, my child is so gifted. He or she can get a scholarship to Harvard or a Yale or Duke or Stanford. I would rather my children have the Word of God in their heart, go to a lesser place of learning, than go to the finest institutions of higher learning in all of the world and reject the Word of God. According to AFA, American Family Association, the greatest single influence on your child's life is television. It's an amazing thing to me that we can sterilize their forks and their spoons and their dishes, and yet we have no problem contaminating their mind with the things that are on television. And I expect it to get quiet. It's okay. Do you know that before television was invented, that it is said that most families read the Bible in their home? Now, that was from a generation that most of us are not a part of. But I've actually polled some of our older people and asked them, did your family read the Bible? Oh, preacher, we on the coffee table, the Bible was right there. It had coffee stains on it where people and dad or mom would read a chapter in the Bible before we'd go. And this is back in the 30s and 40s. Oh, today, we go to bed and our children are still watching television and we have no idea what they're watching. The Word of God was the main part of the fiber of this country many, many years ago. But today the main fiber of our country is a gadget called a television. I know you can say, now, Pastor, don't preach against the television. There are really some good shows on television. Maybe. Many years ago, I asked you to take what I called a Sodom and Gomorrah test. I was talking about electronics and just trying to encourage our parents about making sure that what was on their child's phone and their iPad and their laptop and what they were watching at home, that they could take the Sodom and Gomorrah test. That was probably 7-8 years ago. Maybe a couple of you remember. We have a lot of newer families. I would like to encourage you to take the Sodom and Gomorrah test. You say, what in the world is that? Right. Do you remember what happened is that God said to Lot, if you can find 50 righteous people, I will spare Sodom and Gomorrah, right? And then he went down to and down and down and down. And finally we got down to 10. And so here's what happened. God through an angel said to Lot, all right, I will spare Sodom and Gomorrah if you can find 10 righteous families in this entire city complex. That's a pretty good deal. I could find 10. Of course, I have my family. I've got my wife, and then I've got at least 2 sons, and they're married. So so I'm up to 6. Only have to find 4 more people. In all of Sodom and Gomorrah, they could not find 10 righteous people. And what did God do to Sodom and Gomorrah? He destroyed it. Here's the Sodom and Gomorrah test when it comes to your television. Can you find 10 righteous programs on your television? Oh, there's a lot of groaning. Can you find 10 righteous programs? I'd like to say this very directly. Control the television before it controls your children. Control the television before it controls your children. And today, I could branch out, but for the sake of time, I'm not going to get into all the different social media, but I understand there's YouTube videos, and there's this, and there's that. I'm saying control the media in your home before it controls your children. And if you can't control it, get rid of it. May I please issue a challenge to our entire church family? You say, well, I don't have children, so this doesn't apply to me. You do the same. You, this week, just this week, see if you could find 10 righteous programs. And so, and the news media doesn't count. Okay? Can you find 10 righteous programs in your own home? There are many people in our church that are starving for fellowship. You know what you could do? You could have some righteous fellowship, invite someone over to your home for a couple hours. That would be amazing. Well, let me move on because it got really quiet, strangely quiet in here. Deuteronomy chapter 6 says this, "And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. Thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and thou shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the post of thy house and on thy gates." May I just say, our children can comprehend the word of God. They can know the word of God. Reminds me of a 7-year-old girl that was in her Sunday school class. And they had a project in their Sunday school class, and they got junk all over their hands. And so the Sunday school teacher said, "Let's go wash our hands. We've got to get the germy wormies off of your hands." And the little 7-year-old said, "Okay." And the Sunday school teacher said, "Do you know what the germy wormies are?" And the 7-year-old says, "Yes, they're microorganisms." I'm here to tell you that a 7-year-old can comprehend and understand the word of God. Mom and dad, your children can understand the truth. For God so loved the world. Number one, the Bible. My time's going by real quickly. So number two, prayer. So we're going to provide some resources. The word of God's got to be there. But number two, prayer must be there. Again, I say unto you that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. Every parent should get together and pray for your children. Pray for their health and their salvation and their schooling and their future spouses and their purity. And I know I'm old-fashioned, but I'm praying that God will still continue to use my children and my grandchildren for his glory. And I want my children to have the resource of a praying mom and dad. Oh, it is true. Jonathan used to giggle. Jonathan, who works here on staff, my son who's out that works here, and now he has 3 children. My own son would giggle when mom and dad would pray with him at nighttime, and we would say, and Lord, please, wherever Jonathan's spouse is, would you help her to be pure tonight? Would you help her to be healthy tonight? And we would pray for Jonathan's spouse when he was a boy. You say, that's silly. I don't think so. Because God's answered that prayer with all 3 of our children. And we literally have seen him answer that prayer. Start now praying with your children. But let them hear you pray so that they can giggle. And say, oh, Dad, why are you praying for my wife? I'm just worried about going to school tomorrow. But that's a memory that they all forever have. Is that we prayed for their health and their schooling. Prayer. Your children may not have the best things, but if they are praying parents, may I just tell you, they have the greatest things. Quickly, number 3 is church. Resources, Bible, and prayer, and church. I can't be any more direct than what the Word of God says. Not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. This verse is filled with amazing truth. You know what? It doesn't say as things get worse, you go to church less. It says as things get worse, you go to church more. Church is essential. This is essential. This is vital. This is important. What a tragedy that children are taught that church is an option by the way we attend. One of the greatest resources you have as a family is a good Bible preaching, Bible teaching Baptist church. It's one of the greatest opportunities your family has. Dad should say, when the doors squeak, we're walking in. You say, I just don't believe in going that much. Then listen, you will have thrown away one of the greatest resources to help your child turn out. Listen, we're not perfect. We claim no perfection. But may I just say that it is our goal. It is our, it's what we pray for as a staff, that we nurture your children, that we teach your children, that we instill the Word of God in your children, that we teach them songs, that they can model that there are people in their life that love the Lord. Teddy Roosevelt, he gave multiple reasons for attending church as the President of the United States. He said, number one, I like the songs that they sing in church. You know what? I'm thankful for the music this morning. It was a blessing. You've heard music today that you will not hear in the workplace tomorrow. There's purity in singing like we've heard today. Number two, he said, even if the sermon is bad, I like to hear the Bible read. And you may disagree with everything I've said this morning. However, if you just stop and think, you've heard a dozen to two dozen Bible verses that you can't argue with. Number three, I like the fellowship of being around people trying to do what's right. Isn't that amazing? I love being around you. I love hanging out with you. I love being in a church where there's people that love the Lord. The greatest resource to your family today is not welfare. It's not the YMCA soccer and basketball leagues. It's not your credit card in your wallet. The greatest resource you have is to have your family in a local church. It's a great place for camps and retreats and activities and choirs and growth groups. There's so many things that a church can provide as resources for your family. Number three, you must have all three to have a balanced home. Number one is we must provide some restraints, that's some principles of right and wrong. We've got to also teach our children, provide them with some resources for how that they can live their life. But I like number three. But if you only have number three without number one and number two, you're going to have a very weak family. But number three is we must provide relationships. We must provide relationships. Restraint and resources without relationship means nothing. And if you fail to give them yourself, you've missed the message this morning. If you've heard nothing else this morning, I urge you to hear this last little segment of this message. Paul wrote to Timothy, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned, that means real or genuine faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, I am persuaded that in thee also. Relationships. Someone said this, you will be the sum total of the books you read, the shows you watch on television, and the friends you keep. That would describe who you are. Paul was expressing his thanksgiving to the amazing relationship in young Timothy's life. And he's saying, Timothy, you've had some incredible relationships. He said, first of all, let me just talk about your grandmother, his grandmother. Thank God for the influence of grandparents. And how many grandparents, if you're physically able to do so, if you're a grandparent, would you please stand for just a moment? If you're physically able to do so, would you please stand? I want to talk to the grandmothers, grandfathers and grandmothers for just a moment. So if you don't mind, just bear with me. If you need to sit down, I'll understand. You have a responsibility. You say, listen, they turned 18, and 1 minute after they're 18, I kick my children out. They're on their own. I don't think a godly parent thinks that way. But now that your children have children, maybe you didn't do everything right with your children. You can sure do things well with your grandchildren. You could come alongside. Many times parents, they welcome that extra help. They welcome that. And I want to encourage you, be a grandparent that provides restraint, provides resources, and provides relationships in the life of your grandchildren. They need it. Never before in the history of the world have grandparents been more valuable than right now in this sick society we live. You say, well, my grandchildren live in a different area of the country. Praise the Lord for technology. Do you know our grandson? He's 5. Holds the phone, FaceTime. Hey, how are you doing? Papa, Grammy. And we talk to him. We have a relationship with our grandchildren through technology. I'm saying take advantage of it. Even our grandchildren who do not live here, they quote us Bible verses and we talk about the things of the Lord. And it's natural. It's not unnatural. They know Grammy and Grandpa is going to talk to them about the things of the Lord. Be the grandparent that provides restraint, provides resources, and you provide a relationship. Thank you. You can be seated. Thank you, Grandma and Grandpa. We need you. And Paul was saying 2,000 years ago that Timothy, you are an amazing young man because of your grandmother, Lois. Be the grandparent. And then he mentions his mother, his parents. He mentions his mother, some of the greatest preachers in all of the land. Some of the greatest missionaries in all of the world have been raised by single moms. We have some single moms here. And you say, it's just not possible. I'm so tired. I'm so worn out. It's so difficult. And it is. But may I just say, your godly example could raise another generation that pastors Tucson Baptist Church, that serves as a deacon in Tucson Baptist Church, that marries some missionary that's going to go, and your daughter, she becomes a generational Christian that instills the virtues that she learned from you as a single mom and the girls on the mission field. May I just say, we need all parents. But moms, don't sell yourself short. You're valuable. Then he mentions his father. Ephesians 6 and verse 4 even says, and ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Oh, this is sad. We are told statistically that the average dad spends 2.7 encounters with his children each day. And each encounter lasts about 15 seconds. Let's do the math on that. Dads are spending less than 1 minute a day in meaningful interaction with their children. We often are so busy in our career, our hobbies, that we don't spend time with our children. Dads, you're needed. And if you want to have a godly family, you want to have children that grow up and make a profound impact. I enjoy cycling. You know that. We've used some examples of that. I text and try to get people to go cycling with me. And I texted one of the men in our church. I said, hey, listen, we're going to go cycling at such and such time on Tuesday night after 6. And he texts it back and says, no, I have a family night planned. How dare he? His pastor invited him to go cycling. You know what I said? Praise the Lord. What better reason can you not do something than you say, I have an appointment with my family. I'm spending time with my family tonight. Dads, spend time with your children. Provide relationships. Someone said it this way, tell me and I'll forget. Show me and I'll remember, but involve me and I'll understand. Maybe we should understand this thought, Thanksgiving, relationships, love. It's not really spelled any other way than T-I-M-E. Love and relationships and Thanksgiving with your family is spelled T-I-M-E. Dads, please listen this morning. You may be really good with restraints. You got all kinds of rules. You may be really good with resources. You just throw your wallet to your child and say, whatever you need, you've got. Rules without relationships breed rebellion. How are you doing in your relationships, Dad and Mom? The greatest relationship you and your child will ever enjoy is not with Grandma and Granddad or Mom or Dad, but the greatest relationship that your child will ever enjoy is that of having a relationship with Jesus Christ. We have a responsibility to point our children toward Jesus Christ. How are you doing this morning? I'm so thankful for my relationship with my Heavenly Father, and I'm so thankful for my relationship with His Son, Jesus Christ. I'm so thankful and reminded of that verse in 2 Timothy 3, verse 15. It says, "And that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise." Being a Christian happens when you place your faith and your trust in Him. And you need to invite Him into your life and accept that gift, which is eternal life through His Son, Jesus Christ. And you cannot give this gift to your children if you do not have it yourself. It's the greatest decision that one can ever make. So first of all, Mom and Dad, are you a Christian? Are you pointing your children to a relationship with Christ? You can't do that unless you have one yourself. We need to provide, number one, right now, it's very, very simple outline. We need to provide, number one, we need to provide what? Restraints. Number two, we need to provide resources. Number three, we need to provide relationships. How are you doing? None of us are perfect. Oh, I tell you, there's some things I wish I could undo as a parent. I have made so many mistakes. But here's what I did do. I tried really hard, and I still wasn't a perfect parent. And neither are you. You will make mistakes, but mistakes are not fatal. Here's the thing. Tomorrow morning, you got a new day. Get up and do it right. And you say, man, I just struggle so much. Listen, that is the greatest valuable possession in all the world is your children and your grandchildren. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Father, I ask that you would just help us now to pause and consider. Can I say that I'm thankful for my family? Father, I ask that you will help us to take the message, to use it. May it burn within our soul. Father, I ask for your blessing at this time. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. The first most important relationship that all of us must have is a relationship with Jesus Christ. This message will mean nothing. It falls on deaf ears if you do not know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. If you do not have that relationship, I would like to ask you to see myself or Pastor Howard after the service. We would stop anything that we're doing to take God's word and show you how you can be saved today. If you're watching via live stream, all you have to do is call the church office. We would love to help you with this most important decision. A month of Thanksgiving. Are you thankful for your family? I'm so thankful for the families in our church. I really am. Can we do better? Do y'all think we could do better? I think we can. Let's take these principles and apply them. I'm going to ask Pastor Jason just to sing quietly a verse of a song. And right where you're seated, would you be willing to make a commitment as a grandfather, grandmother, a mother, a father, a stepfather, stepmother. And would you be willing to make a decision? Lord, help me to take these three principles and instill them in the lives of those I'm privileged to be a part of. And in doing so, you will make an eternal difference. Let's do that right now as Pastor Jason sings. Talk to the Lord.
By your perfect sacrifice, I've been brought near. Enemy you've made your friend, pouring out the riches of your glorious grace, your mercy and your kindness know no end. Your blood has washed away my sin, Jesus, thank you. The Father's wrath completely satisfied. Jesus, thank you. Once your enemy, Now seated at your table, Jesus, thank you.
Can we say that, Jesus? Thank you. Thank you for the greatest opportunity you have. You can look this way. It's so wonderful to have you here today. It's almost time to go, so let me just share a couple of announcements with you as we end this service. And again, if Pastor Howard or myself can help you after the service, we would be honored to do so. We'd love to speak with you. It's so amazing to see you here today, and by your attendance, you're saying church is essential. May I share with you, first of all, faith promise. We had the most unusual October in the fact that usually we have a Faith Promise Missions Conference and we have the missionaries here. We had a month of missions emphasis, and maybe that's the way to do it from now on, because we had the largest Faith Promise card commitment ever turned in, $235,000. Let's thank the Lord and praise the Lord for that tremendous, tremendous turnout. That's amazing. With that, we're going to be able to recommend taking on 7 new missionary families, including the Myanmar Children's Orphanage, and be able to do something great there on a monthly basis. And I'll share, our time doesn't permit, but I have some incredible things to share with you about the Myanmar Children's Orphanage in the next couple of weeks. Next Sunday morning is Teacher Appreciation Sunday, and we have a gift for everyone who is a teacher, and we have several teachers within our congregation. And so as our Project 520, we would like to recognize those teachers. We're going to ask all of them to come up here and to stand and tell us where they teach and how long they've been teaching. And we're going to look forward to hearing about that. And I'm thankful for those who teach in our church, and that's from kindergarten all the way up into college. Anyone who teaches, we want to invite you to come and be a part of that next morning. And then we'll offer a prayer of dedication over all of these teachers. Starting point. Now, some of you in the balcony, you think I can't see you, and I can't see you very well. My eyesight's not that good, but I still see you sitting in the same place every week. And some of you are sitting here. Starting point. The first 2 Sundays of December is our next starting point. That does not mean you become a member, but you find out how to be a member and what we believe and opportunities for you and your family. So the first 2 Sundays at 9 o'clock, we will have our starting point class about how I can learn more about becoming a member here at Tucson Baptist Church. Our annual church conference is always in the evening, second Sunday of December. And talking with the deacons, and what we have decided is that it would be better with just everything that's going on with our schedule. So the second Sunday of December, which is December 13th, right after the morning service, we'll have about a 15-20 minute annual church conference, give you an update on the budget. You will vote on the budget, new trustees, deacons, and on November 29th, the new budget will be available for you to pick up in the lobby with those who have been nominated to be deacons and trustees. And so we're going to change that a little bit. So the second Sunday of December will be, instead of the evening service, right after the morning service for just a few moments, if you wouldn't mind doing that. And then congratulations to Keith and Belinda B. on the birth of their baby. Let's all stand together. Don't forget that tonight, 5 o'clock, we have our evening service, and then we also have growth groups, several growth groups meeting tonight at 5 o'clock right here on our campus, and we have a special speaker tonight in our evening service, and so that'll be a blessing to our church family if you're able to make it back at 5 o'clock. Daniel Taylor is one of our trustees. He's our Awana commander. He and his family, very, very involved in our ministry. He's going to come and dismiss us in a word of prayer. And if you would like to speak with one of the pastors, Pastor and Mrs. Howard will be at this north door over here, and Shelley and I will be at this courtyard door. And if we can help you with anything, please stop by. And if you're a veteran and did not receive your pin, they are available in the Resource Center. I encourage you to stop by the Resource Center in the lobby. If you did not receive your pin last week for being a veteran, we want to make sure you get that. Just stop there. They'll give that to you in the Resource Center. Thank you for being here. Can you say amen if it's been a good day to be in the Lord's house? Amen. Amen. I'm thankful to see you. I'm encouraged by that. And you will be dismissed right after prayer.
Heavenly Father, what a tremendous service that we have had this morning. Lord, just the beautiful music and worship to you. Lord, the powerful preaching. We do it all, Lord, because you are worthy. And Lord, this message on the family, oh, how we need stronger families. Lord, may we take these truths, these helpful tips and these notes, Lord, may we bury them in our hearts. And Lord, may we commit today that we will have stronger families for you. Lord, we love you. We thank you for everything you do. Give us safety as we go about our ways and bring us back tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.